Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Please take your verse sheet. We're on part two of a two-part study, spiritual growth. Last week we took a look at why bother? Why bother to grow? If this world is going to pass away, what's it matter? If we're all going to go back to dust, what's it matter? Last week, we took a look at the three aspects of our sanctification, and we must not confuse them. The first aspect is called positional sanctification. When we are born again, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior apart from any works, it's by the work of redemption, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid the sin debt in full. We put our faith in that. Apart from any works, we're saved. Now we have what is called positional sanctification, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. Well, what's the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. The moment you trust Christ, you are saved. Positional sanctification in Christ, and we are now saved from the penalty of sin. The second aspect of our Christian life is what is called progressive sanctification. Now, we begin the Christian walk, we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, we yield to the Spirit, or we're supposed to, and we walk to become conformed to the image of Christ. And so we grow spiritually. And the third aspect of our salvation is there's going to come a day we will see Jesus Christ, and it says we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we're going to be like Him. We studied this last week. But the key point that I want to emphasize, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's automatic. The second you trust Him, you have the righteousness of God. You are saved from the penalty of sin. It happens automatically. God now sees you in Christ, and you have the righteousness of God. We have this process of growth, and we have this, we shall see Him, and we're going to be like Him. Another instantaneous. The first is automatic, instant. You trust Christ, you've changed. You have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:21. You then, when you see Him, you're going to be like Him. So why bother to grow? If this is automatic, and that's automatic, why isn't spiritual growth automatic? And why bother? Here I am going to struggle through this world. I'm going to put up with trials and tribulations trying to do right in this world of sin and degradation, and all of a sudden I'm going to be like Christ anyway. What's the point? I'm glad you asked. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. It takes work. Again, by way of brief review to continue this on, the problem is that when we get saved, we bring into the Christian life a whole lot of baggage. And we've got a whole lot of growing to do to become conformed to the image of Christ. But the problem is, the starting block is, yes, we admit we have a sin debt that had to be satisfied. We couldn't do it in our own flesh, and we had to trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, to pay the debt. Now we have got to undo a lot of the stuff we learned. Praise God when we can get children where they're little and we start to train them up early. Many people get saved though later in life, and they've got to unlearn some things and learn some new things. But what does God have to do? He's got to get us unrighteous before we can become righteous, because we think we're right. We studied this last week. And so we have this process of Christian growth. We took a look last week at three people. If you will, Moses. He thought he was a pretty good guy. But God had to get a hold of him. He had to tend sheep in the desert for 40 years before God could then say, now you're ready. He had to appear then in a burning bush. But how many times do we think we're ready the moment we trust Christ? Here I am. Boy, I know how to reach your teens. I've been a drug addict and I'm reformed now. I know how to reach them. Brace yourself. You have a whole lot to learn. Moses thought he knew how to do it because he had 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. And God says, now you have to go out and tend sheep. Then you're going to be ready. We then saw David. David was anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. In chapter 17, he slew Goliath. And in chapter 18, he's got to escape out a window because he couldn't deal with it when God sent King Saul to kill him. Paraphrasing greatly the whole story there. David, he had a comfort zone where he could slay a Goliath. But God had to show him, David, you're weak, though, when I put you in this position, and you're going to have to run around the countryside for a while, fending for your life, because you got to learn to trust me. Then I can make you the king. And then we saw the disciples, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. The Christian service begins when he says, follow me. That's not salvation. Salvation is apart from any works. Follow me is Christian growth. And follow me is only the beginning. At the end of 3 years of walking and talking with Jesus and experiencing and witnessing the miracles used mightily by God, what did they do at the crucifixion? They all fled. Oh, I won't deny you. They all fled. They thought they were ready. 3 years literally walking and talking with God in the flesh, and they left him. They weren't as ready as they thought. And this is what we're getting at here, folks. Many times we think we're warm and wonderful. Well, I'm born again. Of course God can use me. Maybe he's got to use you, but he's got to put you in the fire first. Maybe you need to go tend sheep for 40 years. Maybe you need to be chased around the countryside with King Saul and his hand-chosen men trying to kill you. Maybe you need to literally, in Christ's greatest hour, if you will, they fled till their eyes were open. I'm not the great person I think I am. And that's a big part of Christian growth. But why bother? If we're all going to be put in a box at the end of it and we're all going to be going back to dust, what's the point? That is the emphasis of today's message. That's where we're going today. We're going to see 10 reasons why should we bother. Why should we bother to grow spiritually? The first one I want us to take a look at, because it's the grand purpose of creation that we would give God glory. You ever ask, why did God bother if he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin? Why bother? Remember, he had already ordained Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world before sin ever occurred. Before he ever created this world, he already established Jesus Christ to be the Savior, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He's already ordained this. Well, if he knew that there was going to have to be a Savior, why did he bother to go through all this for his glory? For his glory, please take a look at Isaiah 43, 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. It's all about God's glory. Well, how does God get glory through all this? All right, brace yourself. We're going to hit this quick. I've covered this before. We're in a stadium. Adam and Eve are down on the field in the Garden of Eden, and the angels are in the bleachers, and God's up there. Now, I know that didn't happen, but it helps you to picture it, okay? So bear with me. All earthly illustrations break down. And the angels are watching, and Eve takes of the fruit, and Adam takes of the fruit, and all the angels turn and look at God. Are you going to kill him? And they look back down in the stadium, and they look up at God, and God sits there patiently, and he goes down, and he gives them coats of skins. And they're saying, my goodness, you're a good God. You didn't kill him. And time goes on, and mankind sins, and the angels look at God. How long are you going to let this go? And God sits there patiently, and in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a virgin. And they cried, crucify him! And they all look at God, and they look down in the stadium, and they look at God. You paid their sin debt? What kind of a God are you? I'm a loving, good, merciful God. And he didn't just tell us, he showed us. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we give God glory. And better yet, when we apply ourselves to be conformed to the image of Christ, sinners saved by grace, does he get glory? The angels now look down and they go, look what he did, he chose right. Look what she did, she chose right. God, they really trust you in the dark hours. Oh, they could have cursed and thrown in the towel. They could have gone the way of the world and let the lust of the flesh take over. But they chose, dear God, to put up with the persecution. They chose to sacrifice willingly self-denial. That gives God glory. And that's what it's all about. That's the grand plan of creation. God did it for his glory. Therefore, it's number one paramount. We see God's grand plan for this creation. It's to give him glory. It's the foundation of everything. If we don't see God in all of this, we're going to be terribly confused. By the way, If you don't know what the goal is, it's a very good chance you're not going to get there. If you don't know where you're going when you drive, you have no idea where you're headed, you won't get there. How are we going to get there in a Christian life if we don't understand what the bottom line is? Give God glory. Now we're going to get somewhere. Too many times people don't understand it, so therefore they start to set their own standards of righteousness. God cares very much. Life is all about God. Please take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, here it is underlined, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, because that's what it's all about. Even if you're eating, whatever it is it to the glory of God? That's what it's all about. Every believer would do well to ask themselves this question. Is this a game? Do I really believe this? Or am I wasting my time? If you answer yes, then get serious about it. If you answer no, then you need to go back and think about it again. The second reason why we should grow spiritually is linked very closely to the first one, and I've already alluded to it. God's grand plan is for His glory, but part two is that pertains individually to each one of us. Number two, please take a look at Romans 8:29. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So now the first one we saw was God's grand plan is to get His glory, but part two, we need to see, that's me, individually. And God expects me now to grow to be conformed to the image of Christ. The daily walk, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. More like the Master I would ever be, more of His meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work He bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone, take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. And when church is over, I'm going to go live like I want because it doesn't matter. It's all a game. Or when we sing those words, do we mean it? I hope we mean it. God is serious about not only seeing the grand plan of creation, but now take it personally. He wants me. He planned for me as an individual to be conformed to the image of His very Son. The third reason why we should grow spiritually, because it's reasonable. Please take a look. Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul is writing, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Two key things I want to point there. Brethren, he's talking to born-again people, not salvation. That's positional sanctification, where we're saved apart from any works. But now he's talking to Christians, born-again people, and he says, therefore. This is a conclusion of all that's gone before. Paul has already explained and explained and made point after point, and he says, here's the conclusion. Therefore, you born-again people, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. It's reasonable that we would see the foolishness and the emptiness of this world. That word reasonable is rational and logical. Hence, a complete dedication to God is only logical. And what is a living sacrifice? Well, surely it will take us back, and we must reflect on what's an Old Testament sacrifice. When they brought a bullock down to the temple, they didn't cut the leg off and say, here, I'll sacrifice it. They dedicated the whole animal. We are to be a living, holy, dedicated sacrifice. Everything about us is to be dedicated completely to God. It's reasonable that we would be dedicated so much. Our fourth reason, we should spiritually grow because we belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, conclusion, glorify God. Gee, that takes us back to the whole point of creation, doesn't it? Christian growth, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, if you're going to give Him your spirit, you're going to give Him your body. Guess what? That's a whole living sacrifice. All of these linked together. We need to give ourselves completely to God. It's a plan of creation. It's His intent for every one of us we would give glory to Him. He's our owner. He should be our master, but many times He owns us, but we don't listen. We know better. Just like Peter, oh, I won't deny you. Three times, Peter, they all fled. David, oh, I'll slay Goliath, but boy, let Saul come your way. You're out of here. Oh, Moses supposed that the people of Israel would recognize him as the deliverer, and he had to flee for 40 years. Christian, many times we talk, but when God puts us in the fire, our behavior denies our words. We belong to God. He has the right to tell us what to do, and we ought to obey. Fifth reason, we should spiritually grow to avoid chastening. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The whole point of chastening and correction is it's supposed to be unpleasant so we don't go through it again. Won't do that one again. Feels good when I stop, right? And we learn. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He doesn't do it just because he thinks this is a great idea. Chastisement in that case. We were doing wrong and he says, I'm going to correct you. Consider what David said in probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here it is, thy rod and thy staff. Did you know sometimes the shepherd had to turn the rod on the sheep because they would wander and the shepherd would have to correct them? Not because he hated them, but because he knew if they wandered, they could get eaten by a wolf. And do we not have an adversary, a roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour? Sometimes God's got to correct us to bring us back, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. It's a good thing that he would correct us. And he does it and it's unpleasant sometimes, so we get the point. We have to learn from chastening, learn that sin has consequences, learn that obedience makes chastening unnecessary, and learn that obedience brings blessings, which takes us to our next point. Number 6, why should we grow spiritually? Because it brings blessings. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, not those who establish their own forms of righteousness. But those that have sought the face of God and says, this is what you want me to do. This is what pleases you. Therefore, I will be holy and acceptable to you, as Romans 12:1-2 said. We don't establish our own form of righteousness. Our heart, our thinking, our innermost convictions are perfect, are complete towards Him. God cares how we do things. Let me link the blessings concept here with the chastening with a few quotes. By chastening, the Lord separates the sin that he hates from the sinner whom he loves. Heaven often smites in mercy even when the blow is severest. How about this quote? Any chastisement that ever reaches us comes for our profit, that we might be partakers of God's holiness. And the last quote, God punishes his enemies, but chastises his children. Because he wants us to grow. Why should we grow? Number 7, because God commands it. That ought to be enough in itself. Each one of these ought to be enough in themselves. Romans 6:12, one of many verses I could have chosen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't do that. That you should obey it in the lusts thereof. You've heard the old line, maybe seen it on a bumper sticker or something. What part of thou shalt not didn't you get? We should apply ourselves simply because God told us to. God has already, once we're born again, saved us from the penalty of sin. And in progressive sanctification, he gives us the ability to grow because we have the power to live apart from sin. Therefore, it's possible to grow, it's expected to grow, and there's no reason why we shouldn't grow. It's logical. 8th reason, why should we grow? Because it gives a glorious entry to heaven. Really? Well, I thought when we died, we just all went into heaven, and we all walked the streets of gold, and everybody all of a sudden was in even footing. Let's read what the Scripture says. Peter is writing to believers. He says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, born again people, give diligence to make your calling and election sure," Christian growth. "For if," that powerful two-letter word, "if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." Let's think about that. If we apply ourselves to be diligent about the things of God to make our Christian life sure, that's spiritual growth, then he sees to it that we will have a glorious entry into heaven. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." I wonder what the converse of that is. We'll see that in just a little bit. Folks, not all Christians are going to enter heaven by the same reception committee. That's the way it is. Do you realize your Christian growth is going to determine your reception into heaven? I'm not saying you're not going to be saved. Do you want an abundant entry? Or do you want to come in the back door? Please take a look at the ninth reason. We should grow spiritually because it brings rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Got it? Everything is going to be made public one day. That ought to be very sobering to all of us. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." This is talking to born-again people. It's written to the church of Corinth. This is not written to the unsaved. God is saying, "I am going to expose one day all of your works here on this earth." Oh, you can fool me, you can fool everybody in this church, but brace yourself, God's not fooled. Here's how I picture it, and I'm sure it's wrong, but here's holology. Ready? He's going to take your life and put it on an altar, and it's his big blob, and he's going to light a match to it. And everything that burns up was waste, and what's left will be the crowns, the rewards. Let us read. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." How do you want to be received into heaven, and how do you want your life to be revealed? Here it is, 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward." 15. "Conversely, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the previous point we saw is that if we apply ourselves to spiritual growth diligently, he said, you're going to have an abundant entry into heaven, God's everlasting kingdom. And then he says, you're going to be tried. And personally, I think we're all going to witness this. I think you're going to see me stand before that altar, and God is going to burn it up. But believe me, you know how we're all going to be? We're not going to be laughing at each other. We're all going to be saying, I should have done more. All of us. All of us. All of us. Some are going to be saved, yet so as by fire. Written to the church, born again people. The Bible talks about crowns, the crowns of a soul winner, crown of righteousness, crown of life, an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory. We don't have time to get into that, but the point is, we're going to have rewards. And we see also in Scripture, there's times crowns are referenced. Please take a look at Revelation 4:10. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." So here it is in this life, we're applying ourselves to spirituality. We get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded with crowns. And you know what I think we're going to do with those? We're going to worship him. "This, I don't deserve this, it's yours." Sad will be those Christians who don't have anything to cast. Why should we grow? Because it's going to affect your eternity. What we do in this life will be revealed in heaven, and it will affect our eternity. Do you realize in eternity we will be just as conscious as we are right now? We're not going to be floating around on clouds in la-la land. We honestly will be as conscious then as we are now, just in a different state. We will be very aware of everything around us. 10th reason, why should we spiritually grow? Because it shows true worship. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, isn't that the point? We're to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Big part of that is let this mind, your thinking. Christian life is not outward compliance, it's inward. A true change of thinking and convictions. Not only do we start that for salvation, I was wrong about my spirituality. I was wrong. I was dead in trespasses and sin. But I've metanoia, changed my mind. Trusted Jesus Christ. And now I'm born again. Now I still need to grow and change my mind. Boy, I didn't think I'd ever deny Christ 3 times, Peter. It's all about growing in our mind and changing. Let this mind be in you. That's the first aspect of showing true worship. We want the mind of Christ. Second, when we grow, we're showing we trust God in our daily living. That's true worship. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Christian growth. Stop the old thinking. Start with new God-honoring, trusting thinking. Third aspect of our worship, it shows we're serious about the Christian life. We see the unseen. This world's going to all burn up. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. What do you see? It should come out in your choices and in your spiritual life, and people should see you changing and growing. Two boys stood at the edge of a frozen pond. One of them said to the other, Billy, I believe it will bear our weight. Do you, ask the other? Yes. Then get on it. No, said he, I don't want to. Then said the other, you don't believe it will bear your weight. When we grow in the Lord and people see it, we don't just tell them about our faith, we live it. Show them that we believe in God. And the fourth aspect of this 10th point, it shows we're thankful. Whatever happens in life, we're thankful because we know God is in it. What we perceive to be bad, what we perceive to be good, what we perceive in between, we trust God and we're thankful, and that gives Him glory. We show by our actions, our worship, our spiritual growth. When we start the Christian life by trusting Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Him and Him alone. It's not of works. It's no promises we're going to live for Him. It's none of that stuff. The Bible says if you believe in the work of redemption, you have eternal life. It's instant. But we carry into the Christian life aspects of our life. In a somewhat similar manner, we're going to see Jesus and be like Him. By the same token, we carry into that aspects of our life, things that we did back here in our Christian growth. Yes, in one sense, we're going to see Him and be like He is. But just like the born-again person, here I am in positional sanctification. I'm born again, but boy, do I carry a lot of baggage. But I have the righteousness of God. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. And here in perfected sanctification, when it's all over and we see Christ, here I am, I'm like Him, but I carry into this that which I did, and God warned us over and over, grow, I'm taking this seriously, it's going to affect your eternity. Folks, we need to grow in the Lord, because yes, we're going to be like Him, but we carry into that what we did here in this life. Just like back here, yes, I'm born again, but I got a lot to learn. Yes, I'm like Him, but I'm affected because of what I did back here. Final challenge. The only dependable fortune teller I have known, said Theodore Roosevelt, is the life insurance man. He tells you what's going to happen, and it does. Folks, we're all going to die and stand before a holy and a righteous God. This is not a game. Let us resolve right now that we're going to apply ourselves to grow spiritually. Where does it begin? When we put our trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent you. Let it represent every person. Take that personally. That billfold is sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. There's nothing that we can do in our strength to get rid of that sin. We can go to every church in town. You can give money to every church in town. You could do whatever you think it is. Water, baptism, communion, and on, that will not buy a second in heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And God saw and knew of this helpless condition. He had already foreordained before the creation of the world that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God that would take the sin of the world on that cross, pay sin's debt, rise again the third day. He paid it in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. He paid my sin debt. I believe that. The moment you believe, you have eternal life. You now have positional sanctification. Now you look to grow. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in his work of redemption shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the beginning of the Christian life. Now grow. Now grow.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.